Declaring war. We're declaring war on Satan and his demon forces and the fallen angels that think they're in control over New Hampshire and Claremont, Vermont, and all these other towns in this whole country. And we are on the march, and we're casting down the walls. Say it, son. Hallelujah. You know, most people, when they go and put a tent up, they have a set schedule. Amen? Isn't that the way it goes? They have a set date from this date to that date. Or they go to do a revival, they do it from this date to that date. Well, you know, I'm not most people. Anybody know that? My wife knows that. I'm not most people. When the enemy starts fighting, I fight back. If they fight harder, I fight harder. I'll stay until the enemy is broken. If I have to shovel snow off this tent, God will see it done.
Amen.
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 Send me a song, boy. Yourself in the Lord. And He will give you desires of your heart. What are the desires of your heart? You ever stop to think about it? What are the desires of your heart? Amen. When you know Him. You know, the desires of my heart was to have everything God had. Everything He's got, I wanted. Everything. And He told me I could have it. And you can too.
Amen.
Satan will tell you you can. People out there will tell you you can. They'll say, who do you think you are? Makes you better than the rest of us. I ain't better than the rest of you. Might be a little smarter than some. But that was a gift. Amen. You know, one of the neatest things that the Lord ever showed me is I don't have to convince anybody of anything.
Amen.
Don't have to convince anybody of anything, because to believe God is a gift from God. Understanding is a gift. You can sit there and you can draw diagrams. Used to do it. I used to have a blackboard and I'd draw diagrams. Ricky, you remember that?
Oh, yeah.
I still like drawing diagrams. It's fun. But I'd sit there and I'd draw this diagram out and say, now this is this right over here. And you got this over here. And you take this and put it over. And people looking at me. And they still didn't get it. But when I started saying, Lord, just show it to them. They come back next day and boom, they know what I was talking about. Because understanding is a gift. And you have got to learn to believe God.
Yes.
And I want to share a thing with you. You'll never understand a thing before you believe it. It's impossible. I've had many people say, well, I don't understand. I don't understand until I can't understand. I can't believe it. I said, wait a minute. You realize we'd never be flying airplanes if people waited to understand it? They had to believe it first. If you're going to do a thing, the first thing you have to do, Scott, is believe it. And after you believe it can be done, then God can open up your understanding that it will be done. And even then, if He doesn't open up the understanding, it doesn't matter. We'll do it anyway.
Amen.
I know children turn on a light switch all the time and can't explain electricity. I can operate a VCR. I can put a tape in it, push play, and it plays. Push stop, and it stops. Push rewind, it rewinds. Hit eject, and it comes out. I have no clue how that stupid thing works. Don't care. Don't care. All I know, put the tape in it, it better work. If it doesn't work, I'm taking it back.
Yep.
Amen? All right? I don't understand how God's Word works in some ways. Some things I do understand, and other things I don't understand. But you know what? I don't care. I really don't. All I know is it works.
Amen.
That God is real, His Word is real, and that I can trust Him, and I know that the price has been paid. It's like this. If my wife goes and doesn't put the check in the mail for the light company, and I go to turn on my light, I'm going to check the light bulb. And if it doesn't rattle, I'll put it back in. And I'm going to say, wife, you pay that bill? And the wife's going to say, oops. I'll call them up real quick. Let's get it taken care of. And we pay the bill, the light goes on, right? Do you know how healing works? The bill's got to be paid. Huh? I want to show you something. It's real simple. Y'all sit down for a minute. I'm going to preach a minute. I'm going to show you how it works. Jesus Christ. Let's say Scott here. Come on, stand up here, Scott. I'll pick on you, son. Let's say Scott's got an ailment. An ailment. An ailment? How about ailment? It's my teeth. They don't want to work. All right, you got an ailment. Well, you really don't, but we'll pretend you do. Yeah. And I'm the preacher, and you want to be healed. All right? All right, now you're the... Actually, I looked at you as a light bulb. All right? All I got to do is get you hooked up to that generating plan, which is the Holy Spirit. Huh? Now, God owns that generating plan. Right? And He'll provide the power if the bill's paid. And Jesus paid the bill.
Amen.
See? So I made sure of that first. Lord, did you pay my bill? Yes, you did. Okay, Lord, then I'm fine. All right, now I'm just the light switch. You're the light bulb. See? God is back there at the generating plant, and the Holy Spirit is the power that comes through the wire, and the wire is Jesus. Jesus ties it all together, and all I got to do is flip. And when I flip, guess what happens? You light up. See? That's all it is. And anybody can be a light switch for Jesus. Anybody. All you have to do is get the bill paid. You know, just like you want to go move into a house over here and get hooked up with an electric company, you call the person that's in charge and you say, I want power to my house, and they say, okay, pay the bill, and you can have power, right? All right. You call the father. You call him up. I even have his phone number, if any of you don't have it. It's 777. Call him up and say, Father, I need power. Would you pay the... He says, if you paid the bill, I said, let me see. Jesus, did you die for me? Lord Jesus, did you suffer for me? Did you take all of my sins and iniquity? It says right here in the contract, yes, sir, he did. Yes, it's paid. Let the power flow. Amen?
Amen.
That's all there is to it. See, you thought I was going to tell you something big and mysterious now. It's just that simple. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the other night, last night, we were talking about the gospel. That many people believe in Jesus, but they don't believe on Jesus. And they don't believe on Jesus because they don't believe the gospel. Now, you can tell when somebody believes the gospel. Now, bear in mind, if I step on your toes, that's all right. God's got a Band-Aid. And they'll grow back. I mean, you know, you may get a little sore. But if you bear with it, God will take care of it. A lot of people believe in Jesus, but they don't believe the gospel. And it's very important to believe the gospel. And the way you can tell if you believe the gospel is if the signs are following you. Now, this isn't a doctrine made up by me. This is something Jesus himself said. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with other tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They'll lay hands on the sick who will be healed. Now, I'm not a snake handler. I don't stand up here and handle snakes and wrap around my head to show you how good I am. I just don't go along with that. I'm not going to put somebody down that does. But I'm not going to stand next to him either when he does it. And if somebody were to throw me a snake and say, handle this, I would handle it after I did a number on it with that chair right there. But Paul was bitten by an adder, and it caused him no harm. I stood in a field one day preaching and was covered from head to foot with fire ants.
Anybody familiar with fire ants, you know what they'll do.
Oh, yeah.
I was covered from head to foot while they bit on me for 40 minutes while I preached. When I finished preaching, I rapidly went home. Got in the shower and was amazed there was not a mark on me. Went back to the church that night, everybody expecting to see me in the hospital or something. And they came up, let me see your hands, let me see your face, let me see. And there was not a mark on me anywhere from those fires. That's the power of God. I've been bitten by scorpions and not harmed. That's the power of God. I had a person try to poison me one time. And I was unharmed. Sat down in a restaurant one time with three other guys, and I said, let's pray. They said, we're not going to pray in public over our food. So I prayed over mine, and they went to the hospital with food poisoning. We all ate the same thing. The power of God is real. And all you have to do is believe it. All right. So these signs shall follow them that believe. Why then don't Christians have the signs? Because they don't believe. All right, now let me show you something. Matthew. Over here in Matthew, and I marked it. The Lord put it on me to say something about this. Chapter 28, I'm going to start with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, be of good cheer. I want to just say right there, be of good cheer. You believe in Jesus Christ? Praise God. Do you ever have doubts? Huh? Do you ever have doubts? Do you ever have doubts at all? Well, they had doubts. Some of them doubted. Did Jesus kick them off and say, well, fooey on you, I don't want anything to do with you anymore?
No.
No. He took the time to take away the doubts. See? So if you're fighting doubt, confess your doubts to the Lord and let him heal them. Let him heal you. Take care of that. Just a little side note. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power in heaven and all power in earth. That's all power. The government doesn't have power compared to the God power. Doesn't have it. Witchcraft doesn't have power. Witchcraft gets its power from fear. And it gets its power, it's a stolen power. It's not a lawful power. It's a stolen power. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What does it mean to teach somebody? It means to make a disciple out of them. Now, if you are called by Jesus Christ, then you are called to be discipled. Now, remember the topic of this whole meeting. These meetings is crossing the River Jordan. And what's it mean? And the Joshua age and what God is doing to restore the church. All right, what do you think of a person that goes to school for 4 years, looks around, says, ooh, I can't do anything, goes back to school for another 2 years, and then another 2 years, and then another 2 years, and 20 years later, he's still in school. What do you think of a person like that? Some people out here would think he was smart. I'd say he's pretty stupid myself. And absolutely worthless. And I wouldn't be his daddy, I'll guarantee you that, because I wouldn't pay for that college. I'd kick his butt out there and say, it's time for you to go make some money for me now. Amen? If you're a student, you're supposed to graduate. Am I right? Don't you understand that if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are supposed to graduate someday?
Yep.
You're not to be a student sitting in the church year after year, century after century. I know people have been sitting in church on a pew for 20, 30 years. that never graduated, and they're absolutely worthless. Absolutely worthless. What good are they? No good. You know why they're no good? Because they are choked out by the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches. Now, Jesus gave a parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who sowed seed. And some fell among the wayside, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell among the rocks, and it grew up. But when the sun came up, anon, it had no root, it withered and died. Some fell among the thorns and were choked. And other fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 60, 40, 100-fold. Now, the Lord showed me that. And I want to show you what God showed me in that. And I'm going to show it to you this way. In 93, we did a revival down in Charlotte, North Carolina. And we did a revival strictly to the homeless. We had a lot of homeless people out there. And we set the tent up on some property. And we were feeding them and letting them sleep in the tent after we got it up. But it was really interesting. This old man by the name of Bob, we called him Preacher Bob is what we ended up calling him. Bob came up. He had him an old cowboy hat the day we put the tent up, and in tears running down his face, crying. And I said, Bob, what's the matter? And he said, Reverend, he said, I was out on my praying log today in the woods. And I prayed that if God still loved us and cared about us, he'd put that tent right there. And when I come out of the woods and I saw that tent, now I know God still loves us. And I tell you, we had revival. And as we were having dinner that night, and Bob was standing out there, this Cadillac drove up. This Cadillac with all kinds of fancy trim and everything. And this guy got out, big, tall guy with one of them white fedoras with a black band around it. And he had him a fancy suit, and he had enough gold around him to pay for the Taj Mahal. Had a big suit on and had spats on his shoes. And he comes walking up, and one of the ladies there says, is that a pimp? I said, no, it's a preacher. She said, no. I said, yeah, it's a preacher. And sure enough, he got up there, and he called himself the apostle something or other from some church down there. And immediately he started attacking Bob for his cigarette and saying Bob was going to go to hell. So I just stand there listening for a minute. Of course, Bob knew better. He'd already had his prayer answered. This guy wasn't going to rain on that. Amen. So I said to the preacher, I said, excuse me, sir, you sound very knowledgeable. Could you help me with something? He said, yes. I said, could you explain to me the seed and the sower? And he went through the seed and the sower, and he said, well, you know, the seed that fell out here on the ground, that was the devil got it. And that seed that fell over there on the rock, that was the people that came along and they heard the word and they were happy, but the first time things got hard, they went away and lost it. I said, you're right, absolutely. What about the next one? He said, well, those are the ones that got choked out by the cares of the world. Yeah, and how about the last one? Those are the real Christians. I said, in other words, you're telling me that the only one saved out of those bunches was the last bunch. He said, that's right. And I said, this shows you how much about God you know. The first bunch never had a chance. They're still in question. The second bunch did receive, but fell away. They can still repent and come back. That third bunch is your congregation. And he looked at me, and I said, because you have done nothing but plant weeds around what God has done. Anybody hear what I'm saying? Jesus said, They were choked out by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. What are cares? Cares are fears, worries, mental torment, mental anguish. Do you ever have anybody come up to you and say, take care now, take care? And you say, okay, bye. And then you go off and you wonder why you had a bad day. You wonder why things go wrong. Then the Bible say, out of two or mouth of two or more shall anything be established? Take is a verb, care is a noun. As a noun, it's fear, worry, mental anguish. Somebody may say to you, take care. You think they're saying, take care of yourself. It's not the same. Satan hears it and says, let's give it to him. So you're taking fear. You're taking worry. You're taking mental anguish. And you don't even realize it to yourself. Get rid of it. People come up to me and say, take care, brother. And I say, no, thank you. They look at me like I'm stupid. What do I care if they look at me like I'm stupid? I don't have cares.
Amen.
No, sir, thank you. You take them for yourself. Enjoy them. And if they'll ask me what I mean, I'll tell them. And if they don't, what's it to me? Huh? All right, let me show you some cares. Do you know, sir, that if you're ever divorced, you can't be saved, or you can't preach, or you can't join a church? Do you know that? Anybody ever heard that one before? I have. That's a care. That's a weed. And I'll tell you what, it's a lie.
Amen.
It's a lie. Jesus Christ died for all sin.
Amen.
Not some sin. It makes me mad when I find some church that they'll get an axe murderer coming at church. He comes, accepts the Lord. They fall all over him, blubber over him, praise God for him, make him a deacon, and then comes some guy in the church that got a divorce sometime, whatever reason, who cares? And they say, well, you can attend our church and you can pay money, but you can't join. That makes me mad. Because it's a lie.
Amen.
And if the guy is smart, he said, I wouldn't want to join your church anyway. I'm going to find a real one.
Amen.
And go out and find a real church. Anybody got an idea of saying amen on that?
Amen.
It's time pastors become weed eaters.
Amen.
Preachers need to be weed eaters and not weed sowers. Instead of dumping cares on people that keep them from producing fruit, we need to start taking the cares away from them.
Amen.
Instead of putting conditions on people as to why they can't serve God, we've got to take the whys away and show them how they can serve God.
Amen.
You know, I'm sick and tired of preachers telling people what to do. It's time we got preachers out here showing people how to do it.
Amen.
Anybody can tell you to do something, but how many people can take you and out there and show you how to do it? That's the kind of people God's looking for. And in order to do that, you got to get the weed eater in your garden going. Get rid of the cares. Get rid of the cares. Your wife has short hair. Does she like it? Let her enjoy it. Don't worry about it. Are you a little overweight? Don't worry about it. Praise God. That's just more room for bowels of mercies.
Amen.
Some people say, Richard, you're fat. No, I just got a lot of mercy. Amen. I've seen some skinny preachers that wouldn't have any mercy at all. And I ain't talking about this one because I don't know him. And he's got to have some mercy because he's still here. Amen.
Amen.
You don't have to be heavy to have mercy. But at least it's fun to say it helps. Praise God. If you love the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
The truth of the matter is, church, we got to learn to what? Take God serious. That means believing. Don't take ourselves serious, because we ain't wrapped too tight anyway. And then learn to believe His Word. And when you learn to believe His Word, guess what? You realize that that stuff doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is what? Love. To love God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and body. Love your neighbor as yourself. love your brethren. Amen. Now watch. I keep saying love your neighbor as yourself. And sooner or later, somebody's going to come up with a question, well, who's my neighbor? There's a story where Jesus was asked that question by a lawyer. Did I get it right that time? Thank you. The lawyer. Everybody's got to have one. There's nothing else but to pick on them. All right. So, he asked, this lawyer asked Jesus, what do I have to do to be saved? And or what do I have to do? You know, and Jesus said, well, what does the law say? How readest thou? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, mind, and body, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, you answered well, do it. And then the lawyer comes back in order to justify himself, says, who's my neighbor? And the Lord told an interesting story. Now, I'm going to change it a little bit. Do you mind if I change it and modernize it a little bit? Anybody else? All right, there was this guy named Richard Utzler. And he was really beat up. No, let's change it. There was this guy named Scott. And he was really beat up. And a preacher came along and took one look at him and said, I don't want nothing to do with that, and walked off on the other side of the street. And then this Christian Pharisee came along, took one look at him and just, don't want nothing to do with that. He's not as good as I am. And he went on by. But then this funny-looking flatlander came along and took one look at him and said, you know what? God loves you. Jesus loves you. And I love you. And Jesus grabbed hold of this guy and bound up his wounds, took him to the church, and said, now I've paid the price. Take care of him. And if he owes anything when I come back, I'll pay that too. Okay. Now see, what I did is I took the parable, modernized it, and did kill two birds with one stone. Jesus was telling a story, and it was a true story because he used the terms a certain man, which means that was actually a real event. And when that priest went by, and then the Pharisee went by, but when the Samaritan came by, he bound up his wounds, took him to the innkeeper. And, you know, nobody seems to understand what that's all about. Because the innkeeper there represents the church, the pastor in the church. That's what that innkeeper represents. The Samaritan represents Jesus himself. The price paid was his life. He said, look, if he owes anything when I come back, I'll pay that too. I was the man on the side of the road. I was beat up. I was torn. And Jesus delivered me and raised me up and healed me and set me up on my feet. And he paid the price. And he'll pay anything that's due when he gets back.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
So my first love to my neighbor is to Jesus. See, the lawyer said, love God with all thy heart, soul, strength, mind, and body. Huh? So I love the Father, God, with all my heart, soul, strength, mind, and body, and love Jesus as myself. He's my neighbor. Now, the second side to that same thing is when you go out and give the gospel to somebody, you become that person's neighbor when they receive. And you stand in the gap for that person.
Amen?
Amen? But it's Jesus that pays the price.
Amen.
All right. How many remember the parable where there was a man that went out to do something? I forget what it was now, but he found this treasure in the field.
Yep.
And he hid the treasure in the field, went out and purchased the land so he could own the treasure. Don't you understand, church? You're the treasure. You are the treasure. God, the Father, is the traveler. And the price He paid for the land is Jesus. He bought and paid for this earth so He could have you.
Amen.
You can't get any better love than that.
Amen.
You can't get any better love than that. And when you're under, and when you're walking in that love, how can weeds grow? How can weeds grow? What does it matter whether a man drinks coffee or eats pie or chocolate cake? The body perishes, and the things they eat perish with the using. Amen? What's it matter? The only thing that matters is Jesus.
Amen.
That old law was done away on that cross. It was nailed to the cross. There is no condemnation to those who walk in the Spirit of the Lord.
Amen.
None whatsoever. From God. The world may condemn you, but God won't. Amen? All right, let's look a little further. Took a long time to get to this part. So first of all, teach them. Now, in order for these guys to graduate, let's plant them. Let's us preachers plant these people in good ground. Don't sow weeds. Amen?
Amen.
And when we see a weed trying to grow up, get the weed eater out. Get rid of it. All right, the next part here. Baptizing them in the name of the Father. Is that what it says? And of the Son. And of the Holy Ghost. Is that what it says, Steve? Now, didn't we establish earlier that in order for anything to be established, there had to be two or more witnesses? Isn't that what the Scripture says? Show me another Scripture that says the same thing. You won't find it. It's not in the Bible. Then why do we baptize?
Some in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost.
Some just hold them down there while they say it. I like to do it slow. Or used to. Others sprinkle. Why do we do it that way? You won't find another example in the Scriptures. It's because of ignorance. The disciples knew what they were doing when they baptized, what they did. In the name of Jesus. What is the name of the Father? What is the name of the Son?
Jesus.
What is the name of the Holy Ghost?
Jesus.
There you go. But there's more to it than that. He's talking three baptisms. He's talking three baptisms here. Not one, three. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in the earth. The water, the Spirit, and the blood. These three agree in one. Amen?
Yep.
What are we talking about? Baptism. There is a baptism of blood. The Father is the baptizer in the name of the Father. Blood. There is a baptism of water. The Holy Spirit is the baptizer. He baptizes you into Christ's body. There is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the baptizer. A minister may be there saying words. But it's the Father who baptizes your soul with the blood of Jesus. It's Jesus who baptizes your spirit with the Holy Ghost. And it's the Holy Spirit that baptizes you, your soul and spirit, into the body of Jesus Christ until the new body comes. Anybody understand this? And it's all done in the name of Jesus. Now, how many people remember how Abraham, when God appeared to him, said, go over here to this land, set up an altar, and I'll meet with you. But you know, come alone. What did Abraham do? He took his wife and his servants and his uncle and their family and, you know, everybody he could and said, oh, and they all got over there. He built the altar. What happened? God didn't show up. Abraham left, went to Egypt, got in trouble, came out a rich man. Isn't that neat? Even when you're stupid, God still seems to find a way to make it better. Come out of there, he goes back, God still doesn't show up. But when finally Lot was gone, and his uncle was gone, and everybody else was gone, and Abraham's there by himself, God shows up. God was just waiting for Abraham to do what he told him to do. There are people out here who have been waiting to believe this word and waiting to see God do it. God's been waiting for you to do what he says to do. Be baptized in the blood. And understand that it's the Father who does it. How many times are you reading the scriptures where Paul says, God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ? Or from God the Father, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father is our Savior. He's the one that saved us. Jesus was the price. He's our Lord. He's also our Savior too. Amen?
Amen.
But let's not forget the job the Father does. And it's the blood that saves the soul. When he was talking to Nicodemus about being born again, he wasn't talking about going to heaven. And he said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. He wasn't talking about going to heaven. He was talking about understanding. See what I mean? Then he went on to tell him about the two other baptisms, water and spirit. You can't enter into the kingdom of God without water and spirit. Being born of water and spirit. Now, we have to see the witnesses, how they line up. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, blood. Son, Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, water, which is into the body of Christ. The three make one baptism. Mark 16. They that believe and are baptized shall be saved. Do you know that I know of a certainty that anyone that God has elected and called, he will make sure they know this before they die. I don't care how rotten a preacher they've got or what school they went to. He will make sure they know. And even then, he's got a way to deal with them that I can't even imagine. God can save people that I can't even imagine. That's why I don't judge whether a person's saved or not. But I do judge whether or not they believe the gospel. See? You say, well, preacher, you're not supposed to judge. I judge every day. When I see an animal walk by, I judge it to see if it's a dog, a cat, or a cow, or a horse. And I make a judgment. Oh, yeah, that's a cow. That's a horse. That's a dog. That's a cat. Nobody gets on my case. When I see a vehicle go by, I judge whether it's a GM car or a Honda. Nobody gets on my case. Huh? When I go out to, if I went out to buy a car, who would jump on my case if I said, may I start it up and see if it runs? Huh? Well, then why would people want to jump on my case if I meet someone who says they're a Christian? I said, okay, do you work? You believe the gospel? Yes, I do. Do the signs follow? Well, no. Well, let's find out what's wrong. Fix it. You know, my car might not run all the time. I'm not going to throw it away just because it doesn't run. I'm going to find out what's wrong with it and fix it. Amen? I find a Christian and the signs aren't there. I don't want to throw them away. I want to fix them so that they can cross over that River Jordan and walk in the power of God and serve Him the way God wants them to. And 9 times out of 10, I find out that what their problem is, they're stuck in a pile of weeds that church put them in. I quit the ministry one time because of the lies and the garbage. I didn't want any part to do with, I didn't want anything to do with church. I didn't want anything to do with Christians. I loved God, and that put me in a turmoil. And God let me go and be stupid for a while, but then he pulled my string and he said, look, you're going to do what I tell you.